I can get through this. I'm emotional already. Missions conferences through the years. I don't know how many we've been in. And it's always so important, so very important. And brother, you confirmed what I had on my heart and mind. Sometimes we need to go back to the memories in many ways. And missions is the heart of a church.
Right. Yeah.
It's the heart of the church. It's God's heart. That's what's most important. And, well, like I say, I sure need your prayers. I have asked many to pray. Even the people back in Argentina, I asked them to pray that God could be glorified in this meeting. It's important. It's because of prayers and churches in the States that so many countries have received missionaries through the years. And now as I met Brother Lopez, I thought, I heard not that long ago, and Brother Harris, of course, that Mexico is being used of God in a mighty way. There's many missionaries coming out of Mexico. We have about 10 or so in Argentina, and there wasn't any when we got there. And so praise the Lord for you men that are there. Send some out. And you, dear folks, God can use us all to help in all of this that's so important. Let's pray and ask the dear Lord to be glorified in all of this. Wow, we need to stop, always stop, and remember how great God is and how much we need him. Father, once again, just help us to slam on the brakes in the emotions of our heart and the cares of this world, and remember that you are God, your master, your Lord, your Savior. And without you, Lord, where would we be? And even as we just celebrated once again the anniversary of your death, your burial, and your resurrection, wow, Lord, your love for us, we can't even imagine. And so we now approach your throne carefully, Lord. Help us to put aside all things that could interfere. And remind us, as you reminded Moses and even Joshua, to be careful, to take our sandals off of our heart and step very carefully as we approach your throne. And then most of all, that daily bread, Lord, which is the power of your Holy Spirit, how much we need it in this moment and throughout the week. And I thank you, Father, for this church. It certainly has been a blessing. These dear people that so many of them we've gotten to know, our dear and precious friends, the pastor and his family, that you would, for your name's sake and for your glory and honor, we ask you to bless us today, now in Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you will, to start with. Of course, the Great Commission is what this is all about. And I would invite you to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 18, the Great Commission that was always from eternity past on God's mind, and we need to remember this. And in verse 18, we see, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Eternity is a long time. And it all started in eternity past. And now here we are stepping forward with the thought of the Great Commission. That's what missions is all about. It's about the Great Commission. Now turn with me, if you will, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. And we see as time had passed, 2,000 years before Christ, thereabouts. And in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, we see the commission, when a man is called out of his family, his land, into a new country for the purpose of the glory of God. And in verse 1, we see, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now listen, many, many missionaries have the same commission. It's not easy. You adapt to another country. After 30-some years, our heart is still there. It's just, you know, there comes a time when you begin to lose it. You get old. I got there when I was 40. We were there 30 years. And, you know, you don't have to have your calculator. You shouldn't have your phone on anyway. But if you're trying to calculate, I'm 43. I'm 73 years old and getting a little closer to 74. And I think Brother Jordan and I are about the same age. I forget if I'm supposed to call him sir or he has to call me sir. But we'll figure it out after the services. Time passes. Time passes. And remembering them days, well, memories, brother, certainly. And then it tells him in verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That's a great commission. It was given to the Jews. And for all of those years, they were to be a blessing to the world. That was their commission, to teach them about the living God. They failed. That's one of the heartaches of the Passover. He entered into Jerusalem. He was received as the Son of David. "Hosanna," cried the people. And a few days after, they would reject him. They would vote for him to go to the bloody cross that we just thought about here just a few days back. And it was then that the Lord took the commission away from the Jews, and he has given it to the local church. And we have had it about 2,000 years and some thereabouts. And unfortunately, a man that goes to Argentina many years now, he's close to 90, a great preacher, Dr. Bill Smith. He told me here some time back that in the last 10 years, around 20 missionaries have left the field of Argentina before they got to be old like me. Some of them, of course, had medical issues, family issues, but it takes an awful lot of money to get to a foreign field. This brother would know. I mean, we're talking about thousands of dollars. And we can't be losing ground. We have to be gaining. Now, the reality of it is that we are now perhaps in the state of apostasy. And we know that at some point the Lord will turn the church over back to the Jews. And so that's the way things are going in our life. But that's okay. It doesn't make any difference. As individuals, we have a race to run. It has nothing to do with what's going on anywhere else but this local New Testament church, period. We don't answer for anybody else. Now, certainly we can help others, and that's what we're supposed to do. Now, turn to the book of Isaiah, and we'll see another calling in the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. I think many of you, I don't know how many missionaries have been called into the field with this portion of scripture. Any of you brothers that are in the field now, were these verses used to jerk you up by the throat and say, get going that way? A lot of pastors have. I was saved reading the Catholic Bible. I was 30 years, or about 30, I would have been 32, and I read for about a year. And I was 33 when I got saved, reading the Catholic Bible. I'd been in the Catholic Church all my life from the womb. I was a practicing Catholic to hear. And if the gospel was ever preached, I didn't hear it. You can't blame anybody. Read the book. Now, I do not necessarily believe that the Catholic Bible is the true word of God, but it contains the word of God. People can get saved at reading a gospel tract. And when I understood that, I needed, my wife and I, she got saved a month later, and we needed to find a church. We visited a few churches, but there was always questions. After reading the Bible for 3 months, I read the New Testament perhaps 25, 30 times, and that's where I understood. I've already shared this with many of you, that our son was born with a tumor. We went through deep trials. We lost two babies, and then Emily came. And so, you know, you go through heartaches that are tremendous. And I had studied psychology in college. I had kind of gotten away from believing that God really existed in a sense. And so in hospitals, you run into pastors and priests and Christian people, nuns. And the encouragement is, you have to have faith in God. That makes sense. Except that it didn't seem to fit in my head. So I thought, I'm not going to listen to anybody anymore. I'm going to go and read in the Bible and see if God really cares, if he's there. And after 3 months of that, I thought, I didn't find the solution. I found a bigger problem. Just like millions of Catholics in the Latin world and in the Philippines and all over the world, just like millions of Catholics, I had no relief. I found a bigger problem. If I died the way I was going to go to hell. It scared me. And so through that, I understood that although I had heard every year about the Passover, the death of Christ on the cross, it never registered in my mind that that was the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, it snapped. Then we looked for a church, made a few pastors of different churches mad because I was not interested in believing anything anybody said unless I could see it. And so when a message was given and there's something that was said that didn't seem to register with what I understood the Bible to say, I would ask the pastor after services if we could talk. And, the Catholic priest got rather mad. Another brother said, well, why don't you go home and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to you, because I see you have a critical spirit. So I said to myself, okay. So I told my wife and the kids, we'll go look somewhere else. And then, amazingly enough, somebody suggested an independent Baptist church, or I heard of it, and I thought, well, I'll go there. And more than one said, you don't want to go there. Those people are fanatics. They only believe the Bible. They sing old boring songs, you know. But I was curious. And so when we walked in the door, I called a friend that was in the banking business for quite a number of years, and a commercial loan officer, and one of the men there was a roofer. And I knew he went to that church, so we called him up, and I said, can we go to church with you Sunday? And he said, yes. And he was happy. I couldn't understand, why in the cat hair is this guy so happy? I just want to go to church with him, for crying out loud. But anyway, we got there, and the services were just about to start. It's a good-sized church, over 200 people. I didn't meet the pastor. He wasn't there to greet anybody. He was already at the pulpit. And, you know, during that service, there I sat with my Catholic Bible, and he said, if I ever say anything that does not conform to this book, he had the King James, by the way, you have the obligation to tell me. Don't interrupt the service. Talk to me later. But I don't want to hear nobody's opinions. I don't care what any book says. Show me in this book when it's wrong, where I have said something wrong, and we'll change it. Wow, that's where I need to be. I never left. And amazingly enough, he was in Isaiah chapter 6. So let's go to a commission here in verse 1. In the year of the king of King Uzziah, that the King Uzziah died. My vision is kind of faltering these days, so bear with me. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, look at these words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I have to stop there. You know, I learned something just not that long ago. You know that everything, the air, everything that exists in this whole universe is made up of an atom, of atoms. It's three parts, by the way, an atom. And the Lord holds, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, through him all things are sustained. He holds everything together. Have you imagined, you know, one of the things about a holy God is trying to get a vision of who he is. He fills the whole universe, the fire, hell, everything. It doesn't affect him. Do you know that if the Lord let go of his control over the atoms, everything would explode. Nothing would exist. That's how great and holy our God is. It gives me goosebumps to think of such power. And he has ordained that the good news of his majesty and his power and his saving grace and the gospel be preached to people. And he talked to Abraham. Now he's going to talk to Isaiah and to us. It's just mind-blowing. Verse 4, and it's talking about how holy he is. In verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I can't even imagine that. You can work yourself into one big goosebump just thinking about it. Amen. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar. And everything comes from the Holy of Holies, from the center of the worship place that God loves. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thine lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. He uses saved people that he touches with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It was a Wednesday night. I had been saved maybe a year, and Pastor preached this message. The first missionary I believe we heard, my wife and I, was John Casillas, missionary to Mexico. Did you ever meet that brother? When he brought a missions message, I was like this. I went to talk to him. Pastor Whitehead must have recognized that something was boiling inside. And every time a missionary came, he invited my wife and I to go with him to lunch or wherever. And there I was. Man, I was just a nuisance to those poor brothers. And John Casillas left an impact on me. He was murdered, brutally murdered, along with his wife in Mexico maybe 15 years ago or something like that. I never forgot that man. And when he read this part, who will go, who shall I send, here am I, send me. And I had already been going through a lot of turmoil about missions and messages. And, you know, I'd hear a missionary, and I don't know if I slept. My wife knew what was going on. When the message ended and he said, who am I, will go, in my heart I said, I'll go, here am I, send me. I didn't say anything to my wife, I just took her by the hand and we walked right up to the altar. And she said, what are we here for now? And so I broke the news to her. And I said, Pastor, I want to go, what do I do now? What do I do now? And so he presented it to the church. And I think he asked Shelley, what do you think? She says, wherever he goes, I'll go. Thank the Lord for a God-fearing woman. She followed me to the other side of the world. You don't have any idea what she's had to put up with on occasions. Most of the time, I'm a very nice fellow. But, you know, however, and that's where it all began. But the commission, it was given there again. And let's just read a couple more verses for the rookie missionary or the deputation missionary. And, of course, we all ask this question. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. And the Lord hath removed men from far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth, it shall return, and shall be eaten. Things will always work out. Brother, you will experience heartache like you never imagined. You will, at some point, as we have, I was going on a bus. I used to take a bus to the town. It was a three-hour round trip to a little town out in the country. We didn't have a car then. And we had some difficult times. We had a donut shop for a while. We just did whatever it took to stay there. And I was so tired. It was 10 o'clock. We closed the business, and I was on the bus. And the bus was empty. That never happened. And I was crying. I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. I'm tired. I just can't take this anymore. And, you know, I felt his comfort. Said it'll be okay. And then it wasn't too much later than that, I was asked to go visit a man named Brother Castillo. I called him brother then, but he wasn't a brother then, I'll tell you when I first met him. I said, well, you go talk to this man. He's mean. He treats his wife terribly. He's a drunk. And I said, well, next Saturday, Shelley and I'll go. So I knocked on the door, and his wife opened the door and invited us in, and he was sitting at a long table there looking out a window close to the door where we came in. And he just looked up and he said, sit down. So we sat down. I opened my Bible to the book of John chapter 3, and I read to him about the New Testament. He didn't say a word. He just sat there like this. 15 minutes passed, and I said, well, I don't have anything else to say to you. I appreciate your time. Thank you for having me. And he looked at me and he said, can you come back next Saturday? I said, sure. We got up. He didn't move. She let us out the door. And so we left. Next Saturday we came, knocked on the door. She announced that we were in. He said, come in. He was sitting in the same chair. I think he moved during the week. I'm not sure. Same chair. And he said, sit down. And he didn't say another word. I thought, I opened my Bible to John chapter 3. And I repeated the exact same thing for 15 minutes. And I said, that's the only thing I can tell you. And he looked at me and he said, now I understand what I have to do. He got saved. For the first time in I don't know how many years, he was in church the following Sunday, and he had Grandma, I called her Grandma then, by the hand. He never held her hand. She usually walked behind. And there he was. Every Sunday he would be there early because he didn't want his kids to get there, because that was the time they had their beers and they had an asado, a barbecue. But he got there early. Say, what are you doing here so early? I says, they can wait. I'll get back there, and then we'll eat. Well, he didn't live too long. He was baptized. Him and his wife, and they were members of the church. And he ended up with cancer. And maybe we had him in the church for 3 years. And before they took him to the hospital, that I didn't see him again, he took me by the hand, his trembling hand, and he said, "Hermano, brother, thank you for coming. What would have ever happened to me if you hadn't come?" And that made it. If he's going to get there any way he can, if God had called him. But it sure makes it a lot nicer if somebody helps. Amen. And so we're in this together. That was the call. Now jump over to Matthew chapter 28. He changes it now to the church. You know that in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 28, and we're actually looking at the Great Commission. You know what that one's all about. We know in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he started the church there. At 1 Corinthians 12:23, the first part says, first he put in the church apostles. They had the Great Commission, working backwards at the end of the book of John. He breathed on them. They had the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, you have the list of the name. You got to have members. They were all baptized by John. They had church discipline. Everything was there. And he gave them the Great Commission to the local New Testament church, not as individuals, and certainly not as Jews, although they were Jewish. It was to the local New Testament church, to you. Amen. To you. And we all know what it says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go. Start New Testament churches. Why? Well, we'll find out about that in a second. Go to Acts chapter 13. This is where, I don't know what we can do that the Lord will work in more men. Like I say, we lack so many missionaries. We and Shelley and I were the first mission independent Baptist missionaries in all of southern Argentina. We're talking about a 15-hour drive to the end of Argentina, the south part of it. There were no other independent Baptist churches, and now there are only five. In 2,000 miles from the middle of the country, clear to the other point. That's all. That's all. And missionaries have left the field. Why? What's happening? Well, we understand. Prophecy is being fulfilled. But that doesn't change anything. Go to chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Perhaps this is where we need an injection. It says, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein I have called them. It has to be something done in every church. This is my prayer. It's been since Brother Garcia mentioned that I could come. There are no younger men, and even, well, I was 40 when I left, you know, to the mission field. Excuse me. And this brother is in his 40s also. I'm not going to say how many the 40s are, but praise the Lord. He's a minister two times, by the way. Romans 13. He's a soldier, and now he's going to be a preacher. What an honor. Bless your heart, family, and precious wife. Amen. All them kids, man, I hate to feed them. Boys, they don't fill up. They just get tired of eating. And amazing, why aren't more young men going to the field? There's more apparently leaving, and then old guys like me, we're getting old. When I got to Argentina, I was one of the young guys. When I left, I was probably the oldest. Maybe there was another guy or two older than I am. And it's just the way it's happening. What's happening? I don't know. We came from a church that in the time that we were there, I think maybe at least 10 men were called into the ministry, 10 couples, either pastors or missionaries. I don't know how many of them stuck it out, maybe half. But brothers, we need to pray that God, some young man, some man, and with a family is always important to have a wife. Boy, without my wife, I don't know where I'd be. And so that's important to pray, okay? We have the command to go, but we have to have people that are willing to do it. Who will go? Here am I. Send me, is what Isaiah said, and the call we felt also. Go to Acts chapter 1. I love this passage of Scripture. When the Lord resurrected from the dead, this is the story of his last 40 days before he ascended into heaven. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost he was had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, remember that phrase. There's something in it for us, if we think. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're just like I am and you are. Boy, wow, is that going to happen now? How did he answer? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That's the kindest way you're ever going to hear somebody say, it's none of your business. You just do what you're supposed to. I'll tell you when it's things now. And he said, listen to this. And he said unto them, it's not for you to know. And then verse 8, but ye, the representatives of the first church, us, you, and I, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. The Great Commission, if you will. The power, what is that power? The power that holds this whole universe together. Atomic power, if you will. Just like that, everything could explode because he sustains it all. It's amazing. That's the access that every Christian has to carry out the Great Commission. Now, that's not just for pastors and missionaries. That's for YOU sitting right there in that nice, comfortable chair. It's for you. And then he said, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. There they are standing in the Mount of Olives. And he's telling, these are the last words he spoke to them. He didn't say, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. And I'm going to miss you, and I love you a whole bunch. He didn't tell them anything. What would you say if you were lying in your deathbed and you were, and your dear wife of 48 years, in our case, almost 49, your children, your grandchildren, what would you say to them? Would you say to them, you take care of each other. I love you a whole bunch, and I'll be waiting for you. That's all real nice, but he didn't say that to them. What did he say? Go, the Great Commission. You shall be witnesses. You'll have the power. There is nothing more important on God's green earth and in all of this universe than understanding the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and to present it. That's all. It's that simple. But there they are. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is so funny. It's hilarious. You got to have a vivid imagination sometimes to try to get a picture of this. There they are, the 11 of them, standing there looking up, and up he goes into heaven. There's two angels dressed in white. We assume they're angels, looking at them. And there he goes, and there they are. Maybe they're crying. I would be. I don't know what I'd be doing. And then it says here, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So what are you doing looking around? What are you doing sitting there? Go find a sinner. Present the gospel, the Great Commission. It's your job. Every one of us has that same command. And through those efforts, finally God will say, just like you, Brother Lopez and Brother Harris, all of us, you'll do. I'm not fit. Doesn't make any difference. He'll make you fit. I'll guarantee you. He'll make you fit. You will experience, I'm talking to a veteran over here. He's been at it a whole lot longer than I have. Can you imagine the stories that he has of the times he has sat there and wept? Can you imagine what this brother has done? Just like we're standing there with your kids and the snow's blowing and you're freezing cold waiting for the miserable bus and it doesn't come. I even slept in jail one night. Couldn't catch the bus. It was 4:30 and I was freezing, so I went over to the police station so they would call my wife and say, he's not going to make it. And I got to witness to four cops for several hours. Then I slept in the cell for a little while until the bus would come a little later. The mosquitoes were eating me up, so I didn't get to sleep much. And you think, how terrible that is. And then I walked out of there and I think, I witnessed to four cops. Amen. So you just, what seems to be so difficult, we've slept in airports, the side of the road. You can't even imagine what sometimes missionaries have to do. But boy, what a blessing. There's always something that will come, and you'll get the opportunity to witness to someone. And I have so many stories about that. Some other time, maybe. But finally, there's a reason, the reward. Let's go, we'll just read a couple more verses. Revelation 11. At the first of that chapter of Acts, we read about that the Lord talked to them about the kingdom for 40 days. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, incidentally, the context of this chapter is the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, before the Battle of Armageddon. In heaven is this picture. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead, they shall be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. That's the scene in heaven before the destruction of this earth comes. Shortly before the Battle of Armageddon, and after that battle, we know that the Lord enters into the kingdom when he separates the sheep from the goats. But before that, something else happens that's just so important. Chapter 19 of Revelation. And if you remember the rest of the verses, it talks about the Battle of Armageddon. But before that, in heaven, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who's his wife? The church, the local New Testament assembly. He will marry the church. The minute you were saved and became a member of a Bible-believing biblical church, you know what happened to you? You got engaged. The marriage hasn't taken place yet. One day it will. But you know, in so many engagements, it didn't get to the marriage because somebody messed up. And it's not going to be the Lord Jesus. And them words come, sorry, I don't trust you. You're not faithful. I'm not marrying you. But I care about you a whole lot. And what happens to those that are not part of the marriage ceremony. His wife has made herself ready, it says in the last of verse 17, or 7, and in 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That's what we read about in chapter 11, where the rewards for faithfulness are doled out. And then it says, and he saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be nice. I attended an awful lot of weddings. I was even the best man one time. Most of the time I was just standing there. I was waiting for them to finish up so that I could go eat. That's all that I was interested in. But I was there, just like many. Oh, but when Shelley and I were married, it was December 22nd, 27th. Whew. I can get by with that stuff because I'm old. 27th. The one thing I do remember, it was 23 below zero. Nobody messed with our car. It was cold, but it was our day, our wedding, our anniversary every year for 48 years now. It was special. My brothers, I remember we had a good time. I remember it's cold. That's all they remember. But they were there, and they were happy for me and the rest of my family. There's a bunch of them. Martina says, you know how that is. Lots of them. And so listen, folks, let me wind this up. The Great Commission is the focus. He told Abraham, you go, and the whole world should be a blessing to you. They were for a long time. The Jews are important. He made them promises, and he will keep his promises to Israel. If you're studying anything about what's going on in our world today, Israel is almost completely isolated. They have to be. And then God will show his power. And then Isaiah, the call. Boy, I love that call. That last song we sang, my mind forgets. He decidido. No. What's the last song we sang? I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. I really think, if I recall correctly, that song was sang the day that I felt that I have to do this. And so it continues there, just like Isaiah. And then the commission, the Great Commission with the disciples, it was given to them. You know, until they heard this message about the kingdom, they were just like us. They squabbled, who's going to sit on the right, who's going to sit on the left, and what will we have when we get into the kingdom? But then when they spent 40 days and the Lord told them about the kingdom, they were different. They were different. Those 12 men went out and changed, 11 men, they went out and changed the world. The Lord Jesus touched many hearts, but there was only 120 in the upper room when he left. It was the disciples, the church, people like you and like me in independent Baptist churches, biblical churches, that made a difference, that should make a difference. Stand, if you will. Ah, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. And again, Lord, help us not to take our eyes off of your majesty, of who you are, how much you love us and how much you've done, and how sometimes we fail, Lord, yet your forgiveness is always so great and so free. And Lord, over and over and over we hear of that commission, of what's important to you is lost souls. And the privilege, Lord, that we have to lead some of the people that we never even imagined would consider being saved. And some that we think, well, it never happens. Who knows? We're just supposed to go into all the world. And Father, I pray that you would help us to remember that I'm talking about this fine church, Lord, these brothers and sisters that we love and appreciate so much, and this pastor and his family, that from this church, Father, you can certainly select someone. And we pray for that. And then, Lord, certainly we can help others, and that's the reason. And this church has done a great job, but it can do more. We can all do more. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd work in hearts and just Well, I don't know. Reach out and touch someone to go. And reach out and touch every single one to give and to pray and to fast, Lord. And send people that are willing to go. It shouldn't be that missionaries that want to be in the field, some of them are out there trying to get to the field and it's taken them 3 and 4 years. It just doesn't seem right, Lord. And so we ask you to help in that. Please, Lord, we're so in need of help in Argentina, and other countries are in the same fix. And so, Lord, work in that, we pray. And then, Lord, just speak to hearts. You know what's needed, and we ask you to help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother. I'd like us to have our heads bowed. And again, let's be in a spirit and an attitude of prayer. Praise the Lord for the Great Commission. Praise the Lord that he's given that to his people. He's given us the commandment to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Praise the Lord for somebody who was faithful to bring the gospel to us, to tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. We have that commandment that's put before us. Again, we've heard it tonight, and it's so true. It's not just for a missionary. It's not just for a pastor. It's not for someone who is in full-time service for the Lord. It's for every one of us who know Christ as our Savior. Maybe God spoke to you tonight, Christian, about being faithful with the Great Commission. This is a good time to just get things right before the Lord. Maybe you've dropped a ball here. Listen, we all have. I know I certainly have at times. But may we be faithful. We have tracks in the back. And we have opportunities that are open before us. And may we be faithful. Let me just ask this question. How many of you with your heads bowed would say, Pastor Garcia, I just want to say that with a raised hand that I know Christ as my personal Savior tonight. I know without a doubt that I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God. God bless you. God bless you. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you would say, God spoke to me tonight? Yes, I look for opportunities to witness, but maybe I dropped the ball. Or maybe I'm in that position where I've just not been faithfully witnessing. And there certainly have been open doors before me, but I haven't walked through them. I haven't passed out tracts. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that here tonight? God bless you. There's many hands. Listen, nobody bats 1,000 with that. But may we be faithful and dedicated to do as the Lord's commanded us to do. Now let me ask this question. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. And you would say, Pastor Garcia, please pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul. I don't know for sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Is there anybody like that here tonight? You say, I don't know for sure that if I died that I'd go to heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you for what we've just heard about the Great Commission. You've given that to us. You've commanded us to fulfill it. You've commanded us to be faithful with your word. Thank you that somebody was faithful to bring the word of God to us. Help us to be faithful to take the word of God to a dying world that needs Christ. Maybe you've called somebody, maybe you've worked in someone's heart tonight about going to a mission field. May we all be faithful to respond to you tonight. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, we pray, Lord, that you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ tonight. We want to see them get saved. We pray, Father, for decisions that need to be made tonight. We thank you for the messages that we've heard, both messages. Help us to be faithful with what we've heard. Help us to have ears to hear. Lord, we thank you tonight for what we've heard. We pray, Lord, that it would be fulfilled in each and every heart tonight.